In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, something has stood out to me in reading it recently that is not really shown in the movies. And that is the amount of songs that are sung by each of the characters. At every major event in Lord of the Rings, there is a song. And perhaps Tolkien found the infant narratives of Christ his muse. For at every event in Christ's birth, there is a song. So the songs begin with Elizabeth, who hymned a song of love. Mary exclaimed a song of faith. Zechariah, a song of hope. And now Simeon, a song of salvation. And like the Lord of the Rings, the verse reveals essential truths to the text, to the story. Each song reveals something essential to the story. And so Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of God. The truth being that the child to be born of the Blessed Virgin was God. Mary praised God's power, holiness, and mercy. And we find in her prayer that we love because he first loved us. Zechariah proclaimed that the child to be born was the horn of David and the rising sun. And we see that this child was the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And in Simeon's song, we find the humble recognition of God's sovereignty, an absolute plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. The Song of Simeon, also known as the Nunc Dimittis, the traditional name of this song comes from the beginning phrase in the Latin Bible, the Nunc Dimittis. Now, the hymn is all about fulfillment. In the birth of Christ, God's word has been fulfilled. In the birth of Christ, the promise of salvation has come. In the birth of Christ, the revelation and glory of eternal life has dawned. And all of this because God acts, as Simeon proclaimed, according to his word. And all of this action, all of this because God acts according to his word. And in this, the hymn confesses the great weight that God's word should bear on the Christian life. There's a great weight the word of God should bear upon you. And because Christ is the center of that word, your life should concentrate on Christ. And we find that the church in this text, we find the church must be Bible-focused and Christ-centered. So if anyone in the rest of 2024 or in 2025 or beyond asks, why do you go to CRC? Why Covenant Reformed Church? I hope you answer, because I am a Bible-focused, Christ-centered Christian. That is the subject matter of our text, the theme, if you're taking notes. The Christian life is a Bible-focused and Christ-centered life. And this Bible-focused, Christ-centered life begins with the confession that God is Lord of all. Verse 29, Simeon's song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Lord. The title Lord in our text is not the traditional Greek word kurios, but a word that is only used two other times in Scripture. In Titus, Paul writes, 2:9, Titus 2:9, that bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Masters, despota. 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters, their despotats, as worthy of all honor. So the ESV translates the Greek word despotat as master twice in Scripture and in Luke's Gospel as Lord. God was Simeon's despotat. It means sovereign. Simeon obeyed the unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty God. So he knew salvation could not be suspended, nor altered, revoked, or annulled. Neither can his chosen ones be cast off nor their number reduced. Simeon trusted Scripture. As he confessed, according to your word, he trusts Scripture because he believed in an almighty God who can do all his holy will. And there is no Bible-focused, Christ-centered life without this faith, without believing in a sovereign God. God's sovereignty made Simeon nothing but a servant. Now you're letting your servant, he says, your slave, depart in peace, according to your word. He was not a robot, but he willingly, joyfully served the Lord. He was a willing and joyful servant who delighted in God's absolute right over him. And he could now depart in peace. He could depart in peace knowing that God's word had been fulfilled. So in Simeon's praise, we see his faith. True faith. True faith believes all that God has revealed in his word. A true faith believes every word of the Lord. We believe all of it. All of God's word. Because the Bible is so important to the Bible. Why do we believe every part of the word? Because the Bible is so important to the Bible, and the Bible is so important and powerful in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you find that it's important to itself. And it believes itself is power. It is the power of God. This is why the devil's chief aim in attacking Christians and attacking our religion, his chief aim is to attack God's word. That's what we always see Satan doing. He wants to attack God's word. He doesn't want you to believe it's true because he knows that it is. He knows it's true. And he knows that if you believe in its truths, if you prioritize your life according to God's word, Christ will be your priority. Christ will be your only comfort in life and in death. And he doesn't want that. He wants your focus elsewhere. He wants to shift your gaze elsewhere, even if he uses religion. And he loves religion. A religion not focused on God's word, but a religion that finds priority elsewhere. Finds priority in health and wealth. Finds priority in spiritual giftedness. Finds priority in tradition. Finds priority in history or heritage or men in pointy hats. But we know that God is sovereign with his word. And God is sovereign in his word. The word is sovereign. Listen to Isaiah, the prophet. My word, says the prophet, speaking of the Lord, my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There is purpose and success in God's word. Jeremiah writes, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, God's word is like fire. It's like hammer. It's powerful. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight. No creature is hidden from God's word, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We give account of him who works powerfully with his word. And God's word is powerful. And it is powerful to save. First Peter writes, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Through the preaching of this powerful word. This living and abiding word, when it is proclaimed, we are born again by the power of the word. You see, the preaching of the word gives life. That's why you're here. The preaching of the word gives life. It softens hearts. It softens hearts. It hardens other hearts. Listen to Luke and Acts. Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. who was a worshiper of God. And Yahweh opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Paul was preaching and the Lord opened her heart. The Lord made her hear. The Lord made her hear that she might believe because the Lord was giving her faith. You see, he's the sovereign with his word and he is the sovereign through his word. And so his word is sovereign. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Father must send Christ, and Christ must draw his people. And when we are drawn by Christ, we are raised to new life. That's power. Is it not? And that's the power of the Word. So only a Bible-focused life saves. And because God's Word alone is the power of God, Simeon lived according to the Word of the Lord. He lived according to God's word. He lived a Bible-focused life. And there are military hues in this verse, by the way. And I'm not saying that because I'm a veteran. I know I like to bring up the military in text. But there's a lot of military text in this text of God's word. Military hues. You see, Simeon was a watcher. We called it fire watch. He was a watcher who could only leave his post because the Lord ordered it. You can only leave your post, right? Army, look at you two. Back there, I think. Bunch of army. Where's the Marines? They're on their post. See, they haven't left yet. Anyway. Simeon was a watcher who could only leave his post. He was a sentinel whose task, his sole task was to announce the arrival of salvation. And now beholding the infant Jesus in his arms, he knew God's word was fulfilled. So his task was fulfilled. His job was over. God could do with him as he pleased. That's what the army, that's what the military does. They do with you as they please. So from the Lord of hosts, he requests release from his earthly post. And this is really the life of faith. Faith is a hearty trust which the word of God works in us. And the result of God's word is peace. According to your word, depart in peace. Because of a sovereign ruler, a holy God who fulfills his word, because the word is powerful, he could depart in peace. And so the reason for his request is apparent, verse 30. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's holding Jesus in his arms. "My eyes have seen your salvation." You see, Simeon's seeing God's word, namely his salvation. He asks for release because Christ has come. He held the baby in his arms because the fulfillment of Scripture. You see, Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. Christ is the purpose of Scripture. He's the power of Scripture. He's its power. Jesus is Scripture's power, and Jesus is Scripture's purpose. He's Scripture's meaning. And so the Bible-focused life will create a Christ-centered life. Salvation comes because God's word comes, and God's word comes because Christ came. And he beheld his glory. He held not just a baby in his arms, but he held salvation. Notice how he calls the baby holding in his arms, the baby he's holding in his arms, he calls salvation. The one through whom God would save his people was in his hands. You see, Christ is the center of salvation just as he is the center of the word. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," verse 31. "That you have prepared in the presence of all people." Now, as clear as verse 30 is, verse 31 is not so evident. "That you have prepared in the presence of all people." God prepares salvation. The word of God is that preparation. And what's tricky about the verse, it's not really tricky. This verse is not tricky at all. But there are Christians who have made it tricky by taking figurative language and trying to make it literal. And so they've kind of muddied the waters. I'm speaking mostly about the Arminian tradition. You see, figures of speech are really important in Scripture. There's figures of speech all over the place because figures of speech cannot have a meaningful conversation. Meaningful conversation cannot exist without figures of speech. We use them all the time. Do you see what I just did there? All the time? No, sometimes I ride motorcycles. So obviously I don't use them all the time. Sometimes I'm eating dinner. She talks all the time. And we all know that person. She talks all the time and we all know her. No, sometimes she sleeps. So she's actually quite quiet most of the time. It's not a lie to say we all know her, which isn't literally true. Many people don't know her. But the figure is accurate in what it's saying. For we all know someone who talks a lot. And so as we allow this adjective in our lives, as we allow this superlative, this adverb, to live in our lives and in our normal conversations, and just like we understand it, we must do the same with Scripture. All is usually not literal. Neither are the adverbs whole or full. They're also usually typically figurative adjectives. Montana's full. No, it's not. I mean, this is a big state. Go drive down the highway, there's lots of room. But we all know what it means. Don't California my Montana. The whole world is watching the game. We're all here. You see, superlatives are proper and common in a normal conversation. You know exactly what they mean. But don't use them in complaints. Don't use superlatives when you're complaining, all right, couples? When you want to offer a complaint to your spouse or to your boyfriend, girlfriend, basically in any conversation, really, someone that you're really intimately close with, basically. You offer a complaint. If you use the superlative, the complaint now becomes a criticism, and the person will become defensive because they'll only hear the figure literally. You talk too much. Why don't you ever look at me that way? You are always on your phone. And the loved one will become defensive because the complaint has become a criticism because it's not true. But that figure, that figurative language becomes literal. And the person will get defensive. No, I'm not. I do too. What are you talking about? And that complaint will become a criticism. And criticisms destroy marriages. All divorces... This is a superlative, but I think I can say it. All divorces, I'm being superlative here, but I think I'm being literal. All divorces follow these superlatives. Use them long enough in your marriage. Use a superlative long enough in your marriage, there will become a defensive nature in the home that will lead to a break in the relationship. All because of that little word, all. All the time. You nitpick. So as soon as you say, you're always on the phone, he'll say, all you do is nitpick. And now the fight. Yeah. No. Avoid superlatives. Use them in normal language, we do, but not in complaining to your spouse or loved one. Anyway, that's my marriage counseling for this morning. Take my marriage counseling hat off, put the preacher back on. Simeon didn't mean everyone saw the salvation prepared in their presence. That's clear. The Pharisees saw the preparation. The Romans saw the preparation. But they didn't see the preparation for salvation. They didn't truly see it. They didn't believe. If they would have saw truly. So they're not the all there. So the all there is not literal. It means God extends the vision to see salvation that comes in Christ to all the people of the world. All may see what Jesus had done, and each group will share in that salvation. It means we can all see the preparation, even though we're 2,000 years removed. All may see what Jesus had done, and each group will share his salvation. The whole world means whoever believes. God wants all to be saved means he wants all people, not just Israel, to be saved. And the preparation of all peoples. It means God's free grace is free to the world. Verse 32, because it is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's salvation is the same salvation God prepared Gentiles to see. Salvation is a revelation to the Gentiles. Light comes and revelation is the result. Christ comes and revelation is the result. There's a cause and effect here. And light means there's darkness. Revelation means there's ignorance. And the darkness of sin is the blackness of the heart. Without God's word, we are blind. Without Christ, we are dead. But Christ is the light that shines into the blackness of our dead hearts, making them alive that we might see the preparation for salvation. We might see salvation shining in the arms of Simeon. And we don't just behold Simeon holding the baby in his arms. We don't just see Simeon holding salvation in his arms, but we too take hold of that Savior. We too take hold of that salvation. And by the hand of faith, we take Christ. And his righteousness overcomes our darkness. And the condemnation, the wrath of God abides upon those who do not believe. The gospel becomes the acquittal. For by him you are delivered from destruction and you have the gift of eternal life. You see, Christ's glory has removed our filth. Christ's glory has removed our guilt, our shame. So that we might be clothed in Christ's righteous robes. And the result of this life, the result of this revelation, God's word and his Savior is our glory. Our glory is Jesus Christ. And that glorious life is lived focused on God's word alone and centered on Christ alone. You see, God's people behold the light of revelation and the result is glory. The relationship between light and glory is one of cause and effect. Israel received the light of salvation, and they were called God's glory. But as Luke will demonstrate in the rest of his gospel in the book of Acts, we share that same glory, Gentiles. Light comes, revelation and glory result. Jesus is the light that brings salvation to all humankind. There I use the superlative, but then I minimized it to humankind. And for those who receive this light by faith, it becomes their glory. And this glorified life lives by every word of the Lord. It is life lived in Christ. So make the last week, this is the last week of 2024. Make this last week Bible-focused, Christ-centered. Make that your life for 2025. And while the Lord leaves you here, before the Lord takes you home, live your life Bible-focused, Christ-centered, for there's no peace without it. And it is my opinion that the Lord of the Rings is a reed worthy to take up in 2025. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.